Good morning. We'll continue our sermon series from the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke this morning. Please turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Last week we looked at the nativity, the birth of Christ, or the nativity of Jesus Christ. And we saw how Christ was Christus Augustus. He was the Christ who was both God and man, the King who would sit on David's throne and who has been enthroned at God's right hand on the Davidic throne in the New Jerusalem. We thank God for the birth of Christ and for his life, for his death, for his resurrection and his ascension and enthronement. Today, we're going to look at Jesus as the consolation of Israel and the world. A joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let us look at Luke chapter 2 together. I'll be reading from verse 21 and I'll read through verse 40 today. We'll focus primarily on verses 21 through 38. Let us hear then reverently the word of God. This is the word of the living God. Hear the word of the Lord. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. And he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his mother and his father marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we ask that you would give us help as your people to avoid distraction, to hear from you, as the writer of the Hebrews reminds us, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Help us, O Lord, to hear what the Holy Spirit says to the church, and help us, O Lord, that our great shepherd might speak. Open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is about the consolation of Israel and the world being found in Jesus Christ. As we read earlier, Isaiah had prophesied many years before that Israel one day would be comforted, that Yahweh would comfort Israel. He would console them. He would encourage them. He would help them. Consolation in Scripture, or the consolation of Israel, it's important to understand, is a comprehensive expression for the fulfillment of messianic hope. This consolation, this comfort, this encouragement, this help. What beautiful and encouraging words that God would send through his prophet Isaiah many years before to say, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." In this passage, we see that the consolation of Israel, the comforter, the encourager, has arrived. In fact, as Isaiah prophesied in chapter 9 of his gospel, this one who would be the one who would comfort would be a child born to Israel. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. This son, this child, is the consolation of Israel and the world. This baby had been born to Mary and Joseph. The shepherds have come to the manger cave in response to the message of the angels. Mary is loving and caring for her infant. She cleans him. She feeds him with her milk and holds his tiny hands as he sleeps. And yet this is the God-man. This is the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the one who was the expected one, the one who all anticipated to come to comfort, to console, to redeem Jerusalem from her sins. We want to notice in this passage, particularly the overlapping of the Old and the New Covenant here. Particularly here is this passage, an overlapping passage. We are still in an Old Covenant milieu. We still have a prophetess. We still have one who is prophesying by the Holy Spirit. The canon has yet to be closed. It's not closed yet. And so we still have an Old Testament context or milieu here where the child Jesus is brought into the temple. Here we see the promises of the Old Covenant and the New coming together and being united in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's important to notice. This passage, if you will, is a summary, could be summarized by Paul, as Paul summarized in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. In Galatians 4, Paul says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons." Jesus Christ is shown here by Luke to be the one in the fullness of time who has come, born under law, born of a woman, born under law in order to redeem those under law. This is the consolation, the hope of Israel. And as that consolation hope, this Jesus had to submit himself perfectly to God's law. Let's look at this. Let's look at that first today as how Jesus became obedient and his parents were obedient on his behalf. But Jesus is being obedient, submitting himself to the law of Moses. Look at verse 21. Right away, Luke tells us that at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised. Now, you may ask, why was Jesus circumcised? It's a similar question that we ask when we see him baptized by John the Baptist. Why was he baptized? Remember, John the Baptist says, "I'm the one that needs baptism by you." Could have been said here that it was the others. It was the priest who needed circumcision by him. So why is Jesus being circumcised here? It's very important. Let's trace it back to Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, beginning in verse 10, God says to Abraham, he says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now we trace back to this passage where Abraham is told by Yahweh that all of his offspring, all of his seed must be circumcised. And it's important to notice here the humanity of Jesus Christ. As we noticed last week, that Jesus was both God and man. Here is a baby who is a true boy, true child, I should say, a true human being who is united to deity. As Hebrews 2 says, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. He had to help the offspring of Abraham by being like Abraham in every way. And so why is Jesus being circumcised? He's being identified with Abraham's seed according to God's command. He's being identified as head of the covenant. He's being identified as one of Abraham's seed, but he's going through as the one who will live and die on behalf of his people. He is being circumcised in the same way that every other boy or male born in Abraham's family would have done. This is part of Christ representing his people as Savior. He's Lord of the covenant. He's head of the covenant. And so what God required of his people in the law was required of Jesus. And that's a very important point that Luke is making here. Jesus, you must remember, was to take upon himself the guilt and the impurity of his people. His life was to undergo the requirements of the law ceremonially on behalf of his own. And he was called to perfectly fulfill the law in obedience, in word, thought, and deed throughout his life. And so he submitted for circumcision. You see, this is why it's so important. Jesus' perfect obedience is why it's such a joy to his people to be reminded that in Jesus' life, where we fail to keep the law perfectly in word, thought, and deed, here is Jesus keeping the law. Here is Jesus submitting himself to the Lord's law, the commands, outwardly undergoing circumcision. It's important that this is why we have a right standing before God. This is where we get our justification, is that Jesus' perfect law keeping is given to us so that we, his righteousness, his perfection, his perfect obedience is imputed to those who believe. We're often reminded that we are forgiven, but we do not often think of ourselves as being perfectly righteous in him. And that is what we are. And we rejoice because he submitted to God's law on behalf of his own. Remember that Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And so from the first 8 days of his life, on the eighth day, he is undergoing obedience. And here at the circumcision, he is named Jesus, which is very significant. It's the name the angel told both Joseph and Mary would be his name. Jesus, because he's Emmanuel. Because he's God with us. Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Here then, this child is Jehovah's, Yahweh's salvation, the consolation, the comfort of Israel and the world, all of those who believe. And so the family goes through a purification ritual. After the circumcision and the naming of Jesus, the family goes through this purification ritual according to the law of Moses. Again, Jesus is born of a woman, born under law. Purification, if you recall, in the Old Covenant and here, what is being spoken of when we see in verse 22 that when the time came for their purification, that is the entire family, their purification. What's going on here is that we want to understand that the purification is a Greek term implying the removal of those things that interfere with communion with God. You remember in the Old Covenant, God gave pictures to his people so that they would understand his holiness, his godness. And he gave pictures by teaching them about those things that are clean and those things that are unclean, those things that are pure and those things that are impure. For his people, so that they might worship him and be in his presence, God provided purification laws and rituals. And this is what they're submitting themselves to. The people would follow those rituals for purification so that they could stand and worship in God's presence again. These purification rituals pointed forward to a child who would be born in the fullness of the times, who would purify God's people once and for all by his own blood. And so here we see this old covenant type, this purification that was required under the law, we see it coming to fulfillment in the very offering of Jesus for this purification. This Jesus would grow and be the one who'd spill his blood as the head and Lord of the covenant. His blood would wash away our sins. His blood would purify his people. And yet, as the representative and Lord of the covenant, he submitted to the law as well through his parents. Now, remember back in Leviticus 12 that we read earlier, it's important to be reminded of this law of Moses. It says several times that they did this to present him to the Lord according to the law of the Lord, or according to the law of Moses. In Leviticus 12, remember, people were told when the days of the woman's purification or purifying are completed, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. He shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then shall she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And this is important, verse 8. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. This is important, the kind of sacrifice, if you notice, that they made. It says in verse 24, they offered a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And Mary and Joseph were poor. They offered up either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons because they could not afford a lamb. And this was for the atonement of their sins. This was a type or a picture of an atonement for their sins that the baby in their arms would provide once and for all by shedding his own blood. Again, a powerful passage where you're seeing type from the old covenant. You're seeing promise coming to fulfillment. This is truly pregnant with the fullness of the times. This passage is pregnant with the fullness of the times. Luke shows to us through this poverty, because they cannot afford a lamb, the worldly insignificance of the couple again. It shows us their spiritual destitution. They can't even afford to offer the Lord a lamb. And yet he's called them to be his Christ's parents. Again, it shows spiritual destitution. Luke wants us to see that many times in his gospel. These two are insignificant. They're poor. They do not matter in the eyes of the world. And yet they're being obedient by God's grace. You see, one scholar wrote concerning this passage, according to Exodus 13, a sacrifice had always to be offered for a firstborn to symbolize the fact that the death penalty lay on him and had to be taken away through sacrifice. This sacrifice is brought in the case of Jesus because he has taken upon himself the death penalty of the sinful people for whose salvation he became man. It's very important to see Jesus here again as representative of his people. That's the reason there's a sacrifice. Jesus is without sin. But remember, very important words from 2 Corinthians 5. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so he here is receiving true atonement that he will one day make himself in his own body and flesh for his people. But here he is representing them. And it's important to see that. After this submission to the law of Moses, there's this wonderful passage beginning in verse 25 where they go into the temple and they meet Simeon and Anna. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, particularly with regard to Simeon here. Notice what the text says in verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. He was waiting on the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This was how this man is being summarized. Simeon, who will say, mine eyes have seen the glory. Mine eyes have seen the salvation of our God. This is a picture of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and he was more than filled. In fact, here he is waiting expectantly for the consolation, the comfort, the encouragement of Jerusalem. And he would have never dreamed in his wildest dreams that he would see the Christ. But the Lord told him he would see the Christ. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord's word came to pass. Let's look at Simeon for a moment. He's very important with regard to how Luke puts him in the front of this passage. He places him here at the temple as a believing and devout Israelite. And that's important. Simeon is a picture. He's an example of believing Israelites during this time. There were believing Israelites, and that's important. But believing Israelites were waiting on the consolation of God. They were waiting on Messiah. They were waiting on the Christ. The text says that he was a righteous and devout man. This means that Simeon was not merely externally or ethically, merely ethnically an Israelite. He was a believer in God's promises, just as Father Abraham. You remember how Romans 4 teaches us that Abraham was righteous, that he was reckoned or counted righteous because he believed God. Well, just to be reminded of what it means that Simeon is a righteous Israelite, let me remind you of the text in Romans 4. In Romans 4, it says in verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then verses 11 and 12 of Romans 4 say, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So here we see Simeon as one who is righteous because he believes God's promises as Abraham. That is, he's truly a child, a son of Abraham because of his faith, because he is one who believes. He is righteous before God. You see, we have to be reminded of something. No matter whether it's in the Old Covenant or the New, people of God are righteous, not in themselves. They're not considered righteous or devout in themselves. Far from it. As David says in Psalm 51, I was conceived and born in sin. I am a sinner. The scriptures remind us through sacrifices and through the law of Moses that we're all sinners in need of Savior. No hope without grace from God. So righteous people like Simeon, and even we today, righteous people are those who believe God's promises. Abraham believed God way back in history, and he believed what God said was true. Simeon believed God with the revelation that he had up to that point, and we believe God looking back to the fullness of that revelation that has been revealed in Jesus Christ. The thing we all have in common as righteous people is that we are believers in God's promises, we trust in his grace alone by faith, and we rest in his grace and mercy toward us and not in of ourselves. And that's why he was called righteous. You notice the devoutness that Simeon showed was that he wasn't merely externally going through the motions. He wasn't merely going through the temple, as Jesus would say, to be seen by men. He wasn't merely going to the temple to show his prayers, to show how holy or godly he was. He was going to the temple because from within his heart, he was a devout man. From within his heart, he had received the Lord's grace, and he was there to worship and praise him. And this Simeon was awaiting. He was anticipating. He couldn't wait for the day when the Christ would appear. And then one day, the baby appears at the temple. Simeon's waited, we don't know how long, perhaps all his life. We don't know when God told him that he'd see the Lord's Christ. But he'd had this hope that God kept his word. And day after day after day went by, he went to the temple, didn't see the Lord's Christ. But he didn't lose his faith. He kept believing. It says he was waiting because he knew that God's word was true. He came into the temple in the Spirit, verse 27 says. Notice here already in Luke's gospel, the Spirit of God is taking from that which is known of Christ from God's point of view and making it known to the people. Just as Jesus said the Spirit would do in our life, take from what is his and make it known to us to lead us into all truth. Here Simeon is being led into all truth. Literally, he's being led to the truth, this child, this baby. And Simeon takes this baby into his arms. He blesses God and he says, Lord, let your servant now depart in peace. This let your servant depart in peace in Latin has been called the Nunc Dimittis. This is his blessing. He says, Lord, a very unique Lord here, sometimes translated sovereign Lord, in Greek, despotes, very rare for someone to use. He says, sovereign Lord, oh great God, Lord, Lord, Lord. Now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. As Simeon's beholding the Christ, the hope. Isaiah spoke of a child. Isaiah spoke of comfort to Jerusalem. Isaiah spoke of a servant. And in Simeon's hands, he's holding this one. This one who's finally come. Let me notice a few things about this passage, particularly in verses 29 through 32. It's very important to see this. As I've made mention, he addresses God as sovereign Lord or despotes, this great God. And the thought underlining the wording of what Simeon's saying is of a slave who's instructed by his master to keep watch through the long, dark night on a high place, to wait for the rising of a special star, and then to announce it. After wearisome hours of waiting upon his absolute Lord and Master, the servant at last sees the star rising in all its brightness, and he announces it, and then is discharged from keeping watch any longer. That's what's going on here. Lord, I can die now. Lord, I can depart in peace, for I have seen the Prince of Peace. I have seen my salvation and the salvation of all those who believe. Simeon could truly die in peace. And people of God, understand he's a unique character. He won't merely die in peace in a prophetic old covenant time period of type and promise. Simeon will die now in peace in a time of fulfillment, where he has seen the promises of God come to pass in his own time as one individual in Israel. Simeon had seen the salvation. Notice he doesn't say a portion of that salvation, one way of salvation, a part of salvation. He says this is the Lord's salvation. This is the one who is the only mediator between God and man. Simeon understands this in verse 32, particularly verses 31 and 32. He understands this baby of Joseph and Mary as none other than the servant of Yahweh, none other than the servant of Jehovah, the servant of the Lord, prophesied in Isaiah chapters 42, 49, 52, and 53 of Isaiah's gospel. It's very important here because he tells us all about the servant. He tells us that it's a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That you understand this believing Israelite did not think that the Lord's promises were merely for Israel. This redemption of Jerusalem was not merely for Jerusalem in a geographic location. You understand that? He understood from Scripture, from the Old Testament, that the hope of every Israelite is that the world would be drawn to this Messiah, the Gentiles. He was not only a light to the Jews, he'd be a revelation to the Gentiles who believed. And in this, we see that Isaiah 42, 49, that promises that is coming to fulfillment. And he also then goes on to prophesy what Isaiah 52 and 53 speak of, the death of the Messiah. Because he tells Mary in verse 34, in his blessing to them, he says something that cuts to the heart of the matter. It's so important for everyone to hear this, what Simeon is about to say. You understand, this is not merely Simeon's recorded words. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Simeon. Simeon is acting as the Lord's prophet and saying what we all need to hear. In verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold this child, behold this child, behold this child. Behold, this child, this one, is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts might be revealed. This child, not any child, not another child, this child, the one in Simeon's arms, Mary's son and Mary's Lord. This child, what is Simeon saying? This child will be both a blessing and a curse depending upon whether one believes in him or not. The fall and the rising of many in Israel. This child will be a stumbling block for those who stand proudly. This child will be a stumbling block for those who do not believe. This child will be a savior for those who bend their knee in obedient service and worship by God's grace. This child will be a savior. This child will be a stumbling block. This child will be a savior. There remains no place for neutrality with regard to this child. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're Jew or non-Jew, you see, you cannot remain neutral with regard to this child. This child will be for the rising and falling of many. And he goes on to say that he will be a sign that will be opposed. And I want you to understand this word, this antilego, this Greek word antilego. He's a sign that will be opposed. He's not one that people will just remain neutral with. They will be opposed to him. As Psalm 2 says, that why do the nations rage in anger against the Lord and against his Christ? There will be opposition from the heart. You see, this is the word antilego, opposition, that's used in the New Testament about those who contradict or oppose the truth. This is in particularly the response of many unbelieving Jews at the time. Antilego means to oppose, not only oppose, but object to, not only object to, but to contradict, to refute, to be rebellious, to be obstinate toward, to hate. That's what he's saying. This child will be hated. And Romans 10:21, Paul uses this phrase, and this should sober every one of us. He says of Israel, he says, all day long I've held my hands out to a disobedient, an antilego, antagonistic, rebellious, obstinate people. This child will cause more than just mere neutrality. He'll be hated antagonistically, opposed. This child will pierce Mary's heart. That is, when he goes the way of the Via Dolorosa, when he goes the way of suffering, the way of the cross, she will be there. And as Mary has been pictured in art throughout the history of the church, she is truly the Mater Dolorosa. She is the mother of suffering, the mother of sorrows. This child will reveal the hearts of many people, as what he says. Look at verse 35b. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This child will reveal what's in the hearts of many people. You see, what this means is the way that one responds to this child is a matter of eternal salvation. It reveals truly those who love God or hate him, who are anti-lego toward him. You cannot remain neutral toward God and his Christ. You are either believing or you are anti-lego. You are antagonistically opposing God. And as Psalm 2 goes on to say, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in your way. But blessed is he who is believing and righteous, for the Lord forgives our sins. This child will expose hearts. You see, people of God, we can hide very, very well. We wear masks. Just like the Greeks in the plays and dramas, we're hypocrites. We hide so easily. We're able to do righteous things before men. Jesus tells on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, his main concern with those who are professing to be Israel, those who's professing to be the church, the visible church, his issue with them is that they pray, not in secret, so that God may reward them in secret. They pray in public so that others might see them and commend them. They don't give in secret and private from the heart. They give to be seen by men. Jesus' concern is that we not be hypocrites. We cannot serve two masters. We will love the one and hate the other. And so
this child today calls us out of ourselves. It calls us to repent and take our masks off, whatever we're hiding before God. This child calls us, in the way that we respond to him, to reveal what's truly in our hearts, no matter how good we've gotten at acting Christian. This child reveals hearts. Remember what Jeremiah 17:9 says, and let this sober you up daily. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. What more does the scriptures have to tell us? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Jesus says, from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. This child reveals our true hearts. This child was perfect in his righteousness. This child perfectly obeyed the law of Moses. This child lived perfectly before his God and loved him, that is God, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he loved his neighbor as himself. He died the curse of the law. He died taking the wrath of God upon himself. And 3 days later, he was raised and vindicated before God and man because of his righteousness, because of his perfect righteousness, because of his perfect obedience. Now understand this. This child is offered to you daily as your righteousness. This child is your only hope. This child is God's salvation. Have you seen this salvation? And if, as a Christian, remind yourself that daily you want to be looking away from your righteousness, your best works, which are filthy rags, and looking to the righteousness of this child who says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden with your sins and with the burden of keeping the law by yourself. Come to me and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, Jesus says. And so this child is the consolation hope of Israel. He's the consolation hope or peace for the world, whether Jew or Gentile. He's the one who will redeem Jerusalem. This child is the salvation for all who believe. This is the child you cannot reject. You cannot remain neutral or indifferent toward him. This child is the person of Jesus Christ, who we eagerly expect and anticipate to return soon, just as Simeon. Do you have that anticipation in your heart, as Simeon did? Do you have that? We're not waiting on the first consolation. We're waiting on the second consolation. That is the second return of this Prince of Peace. We're awaiting him to return for his people as he's promised. As God promised that he would comfort Jerusalem in time, and he did in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we wait, as Simeon does, as Simeon did, we await another coming. A return of Jesus. Do you long for this return of the only hope and consolation of Israel in the world? Do you hope in him daily? It's important to remind ourselves as we close and as we approach the Lord's table that on the cross, people of God, in this crucifixion, we see this passage ultimately fulfilled. Jesus is circumcised. That is, he's being cut off and he's dying. He's being cut off from God's favor and he's receiving God's wrath. He's being circumcised on the cross. He's saving his people from their sins, as his name tells us it will. He will, Jesus. And he's offering peace with God or consolation through his perfect sacrifice in shedding the blood of the covenant. As we close and turn to the Lord's Supper, listen closely again to Colossians 2. And I'll ask you, have you been circumcised in Christ? We saw today in this passage from Luke that Jesus was circumcised. He was named Jesus for to save his people from their sins. He is the salvation of the world. He's the consolation of Israel and the world. And all of these things the Apostle Paul sees coming together in Colossians 2, beginning in verse 9. Listen as we close. For in Jesus the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You see, you remember that circumcision was a sign, and it was a sign to remind the world that the promise of to Abraham, the covenant that God promised he would fulfill, was that there it would be through the male seed of Abraham. In our passage today, we see that the male seed of Abraham has come, Jesus, the Messiah. Circumcision also was a picture of the cutting off or cutting away of those who did not believe God's promises. And so Paul in Colossians 2 says something rather strange on the surface of things. He says that Jesus was not merely circumcised according to the law of Moses. He was circumcised on the cross in his death, in his being cut off from God's favor, that he received and went through what circumcision pointed to. That he received in his death and his sacrifice on the cross what circumcision was a sign to point to. And in the Lord's Supper, we see this and are reminded of it again. This Jesus, this child, the salvation of the world, he invites us to his table now to partake of his means of grace.